Well, good evening again, friendship. We're just going to be in part two tonight of our series, Lost and Wandering. It's going to be a whole lot shorter than your typical Sunday morning. But I want to just be honest with you. Man, I'm a little overwhelmed tonight. I'm not sure why. I don't know if it's the heat of the water or what. But so I'm just going to share with you from my heart, because I think what we're going to be talking about tonight is exactly what some of you need to hear. I know if you've grown up in church at all, or if you've been to any baseball game or anything like that, you've seen John 3:16, you know, and there's that catchphrase that people use all the time, you know, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, and it's like, yeah, God loves me, I know, God loves me, blah, blah, blah. And it kind of becomes almost so normal that we hear that, or we say that, or we read that, that we miss the powerful implications of that. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to talk about the traitor, the one who betrayed Jesus Christ. His name was Judas. What's interesting is that Judas, up to that point in time, was a very common name. It wasn't that rare. In fact, there was another Judas that was one of the disciples, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. Yet, after this point in time, no one named their kid Judas anymore because of what he did. What he did was so horrific, people didn't even want to name their kid that same name, because he betrayed someone that had given him everything, that had spent 3 years with him, grooming him and teaching him and eating with him and living with him and giving him every possibility to be as great as he possibly could be. And yet in the end, he not only turned his back, he betrayed him and turned him over to the very people that wanted to destroy him. I mean, that's horrific. That is beyond the pale. I mean, sometimes, you know, you have a friend that you told something and they go and tell somebody else and they betrayed your trust. That's like kindergarten, you know, compared to what this is. And yet, Jesus loved Judas just as much as he loves you. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus loved Judas just as much as he loves you. You go, well, that's not hard for me to believe. You should see what I do. And we think that. We come up with these things, right? We're like, well, I can't think of a single thing in my life, a single reason that I would be worthy of the love of God. But I want to just tell you this, and this is the big idea. If you forget everything else I say tonight, don't forget this, because it's so important and so necessary. It's just simply this. God's love for you isn't based on who you are. It isn't based on what you've done, and it isn't based on what you don't do. God's love for you is not based upon who you are, because your mom or your dad or where you go to church or what, you know, it's not based upon who you are. It is not based upon what you do. It doesn't matter if you live your entire life in poverty and you give all your money away and you live yourself and you die to yourself and you do all these things. It doesn't matter. God is not going to love you more if you show up to church on every single Sunday. We may love you more. I'm just kidding. But God's not going to love you more if you read your Bible. God's not going to love you more if you remain faithful to your husband or your wife. God's not going to love you more if you do all these things. His love for you is absolutely fulfilled and complete, because his love for you is not based on you. It's not based on who you are. It's not based on what you do. And it's not based on what you don't do. God does not remove his love from you because you're naughty. God does not remove his love from you because you do something that goes against his will. God does not remove his love from you if you do something that he says he hates, that he finds disgusting and abhorrent, and that hurts other people. God says, I don't remove my love from you because my love is based upon me, not you. God's love for you isn't based on who you are. It isn't based on what you do. It isn't based on what you don't do. You may right now think you're an absolute abject failure. God's love for you is the absolute same. You go, well, I'm overwhelmed right now. I can't even think straight. God's love for you didn't change. I can't stop talking. God's love for you still remains. I don't want to talk to anybody. God's love for you still remains. I have grief. God's love for you is still the same. His love doesn't change. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to take the most extreme example and wanted to just for a few minutes show you how God Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, expressed his love to the one person that you would think he would hate. Or at the very least, would remove his love from. And I want you to see this. And this is actually the night that Jesus was betrayed. This is the night that we celebrate communion. It's the Passover. He's with his disciples in the upper room. And it begins in John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. And it says this, "Now Jesus was deeply troubled. He was overwhelmed with hurt and pain and the sense of betrayal. He was troubled." It doesn't say he was angry. It doesn't say he was bitter. It doesn't say he was frustrated or any of those things. It says he was troubled. He was hurt deeply. And the reason he's hurt deeply is because he says, the next thing, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." So he says to his 12 disciples, the people that are closest to him, he says, "Listen, one of you that I have lived life with for the past 3.5 years and poured everything into, one of you is going to betray me." And I wish we could see the scene, because immediately everyone's like, who's going to do it? And I'm sure they're looking at each other and saying, "You know, I'm pretty sure it's probably Peter. He's always mouthing off." Then what's going on? No, it's not Peter. It's probably his brother Simon, because Simon, you know, is crazy. He's called the Zealot. Literally, Simon the Zealot. He's crazy. It's going to be one of them. The one person that did it, no one even thought he was capable of doing it, because he had lived so perfectly well and he'd fit in so well. Watch this. I love this. And it says this, that the disciple that Jesus loved, his name was John, the one that wrote this book, John, and he was his best friend. They were as close as you could get. They were brothers, if you will, was sitting next to Jesus at the table. And Simon Peter motioned to him, "Hey, ask who he's talking about. Don't you love Peter?" Peter's like, "Listen, we need to know." And so he goes, "Let's ask him who he's talking about." And so the disciple leans over and says, "Lord, who is it? Who's going to do it?" And Jesus responded, "It is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl." Now, this is really interesting, because every time I've read this for years and years and years growing up, I'm like, Jesus says this out loud, right? And then I'm thinking, are the other disciples really that dense that they couldn't figure out the person he gives the bread to? But no, if you really look at it and you understand, it's John, the disciple, leans over and whispers to him, and goes, "Jesus, who's going to betray you?" And he goes, just watch. It's the one I'm going to feed. You think about it. You talk about a more intimate, it's kind of weird between two guys, but nonetheless, back then it wasn't. It was like, the one I'm going to give bread to, just watch, John. He doesn't say it out loud. He doesn't proclaim it. He doesn't shout his anger. He doesn't point at Judas and say, "Get out of here." In fact, in this very quiet moment, he takes the bread and he breaks it and he dips it in the bowl. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. And when Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. You see, in that moment, Jesus was extending one more time an offer of repentance. He's going, "Judas, listen, I know it's you. One more chance." Judas, in his heart, did not respond. Judas, in his heart, did not repent. In fact, he took that gift of that offering, that opportunity, and he faked it. And the Bible says, as that he faked taking that and receiving the love of Jesus, "Oh yes, thank you, Jesus." The Bible says that act, that moment, allowed Satan to enter into him and begin to direct his path. And it says, then Jesus told him, "Hurry, do what you're going to do." Now, I find this next phrase amazing, because none of the others knew. None of the others. Not a single other person at the table knew what Jesus meant, except for John, who was sitting right next to him. No one knew what just happened. No one understood what was going on. And because one of them got up and left, and Jesus said, "Listen, go do what you're going to do," they're thinking, they're making up stuff. You've done that, right? You see someone get up to do something, you don't know what they're doing. You're like, "Well, maybe they're going and doing this. Why did they just leave the table? I don't know. Maybe he needs to pay for the food. I don't know what's going on." So they come up with all these stories as to what it might be. But no one at the table knows that Jesus has just told Judas, "Listen, go do it." He doesn't call him out. He doesn't criticize. He doesn't attack. He doesn't turn all the other disciples against him. He just simply quietly and intimately says, "Listen, Judas, go do it. I know what you're going to do. Go do it." We fast forward to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus and the other 11 disciples had left the upper room. They had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus said, listen, I am still deeply troubled. I am still deeply hurt. I am overwhelmed with this. Can you imagine? I find this amazing. Sometimes we think that the reason that Jesus was so troubled was because of the cross, and I'm certain that that was part of it. In fact, Jesus prayed. He asked God to give him grace, to give him release from this, but I believe as well, it's the same phrasing that it says in the upper room when he says he's troubled there, and he's troubled at that point in time at Judas. So can you imagine being Jesus and knowing that this person that you've invested so much in has betrayed you, and now he's gone, and he's going to go get a group of soldiers who are going to come and arrest you. And this is how it's all supposed to start. And the Bible says that Jesus is praying, and his disciples, they can't stay up. They're sleepy. And then finally, he says, listen, my betrayer is coming. In Matthew chapter 26, he says, the traitor, Judas, have given them, the soldiers, a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Now, it's very standard in that day and age. In fact, and still in that culture, in the country, you'll see it if you see world leaders meet. They give each other a kiss on the cheek, and they embrace and all that stuff. Judas literally says, listen, guys, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and betray this guy, and the one that I show an emotional attachment to, it's fake. Don't worry about it, it's fake. He's the one. Man, what a despicable, absolute piece of filth, right? I mean, there's all sorts of other words, but we shouldn't say them, that we're thinking about this guy. And if I'm Jesus and he shows up, he leans in to kiss me, I'm like, I don't think so. Back it up. I know what you're here for. Look at Jesus' response. So Judas came straight to Jesus and greetings, Rabbi, greetings, teacher. And he exclaimed and he gave him a kiss. He kissed him. And then Jesus said, my friend. My friend? I read that and I read sarcasm, right? There's no sarcasm there. In fact, the actual word friend is really a close, intimate, personal friend. My friend. Go ahead and do what you've come to do. And the others grabbed Jesus and he arrested him. It's absolutely stunning to me to realize that Jesus says, my friend, without any sarcasm, without any hate, his love for this traitor, this despicable human being who had betrayed someone who showed unfailing love and compassion to him for over 3 years, whom he had shared meals and ministered with and learned from. Judas had done miracles through the power of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. And the Son of God looks at Judas with love, not hate, or disgust. And quite frankly, I personally believe that in that moment, Jesus' heart breaks for Judas because he knows what he's headed for. He knows the pain and he knows the end that will happen and the end result of his decision. Jesus loves him not because of who Judas was or what Judas did or what Judas didn't do. Jesus loved him because Jesus chose to love him. God's love for you isn't based on who you are, or what you do, or what you don't do. His love for you is solely based on his eternal decision to love you fiercely, no matter what. Tonight, maybe you feel like you have had no victories lately. Like the world has been winning. Year zero, the world is 155. Can I tell you something? God still loves you. And in fact, not only does God love you, but God's love is enough to get you through. You may not feel like it right now. You may not realize it right now, but God's love is enough for you to get you through. You just need to embrace it. God loved Judas. Judas didn't embrace it. Therefore, Judas went down the wrong path and made choices that Judas thought made sense. And finally, at the end, when he realized what he had done, he hanged himself because he recognized the gravity of his poor decisions. Maybe you're overwhelmed with life right now. Maybe the decisions that you made haven't turned out the way that you wanted to. Might I tell you this? I challenge you to do this. God's love for you is still the same. Hang on to his love. Embrace his love. His love will see you through. Maybe you've got grief. Your heart is hurting. Your heart is breaking. Relationships maybe aren't the way that you want them to be. Maybe a broken relationship has been a part of your life. And right now, I just want to tell you that there is no other person, no other being in the world that can love you the way God loves you. Embrace that love. Allow his love to fill your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. Allow it to see you through, to be able to become the man or the woman that God has called you to be. You go, I just can't think of anything in my life that is truly worthy of God's love. It doesn't matter whether you feel worthy or not, because God's love for you is not based on who you are or what you do or what you don't do. It's not a competition with the person next to you. It's not based upon your badges. You know, God doesn't have badges. Here's a badge for praying the right way. Here's a badge for, no. God loves you because of who he is. I want to close with this verse. Jeremiah 31. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with loving kindness. You see, God's love for you is so powerful. It's everlasting. It has no beginning and no end. It will never end. It's not based upon you or what you've done or what you've not done. It's based on him and who he is. And so he has chosen to fiercely love you no matter what you do and no matter what you don't do. And if you are willing to respond to that love, then his love will actually draw you in. The Bible says that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he draws you to himself so that you can receive his love. The answer to the question is, how do you receive the love of God? You simply accept it. The love of God was expressed on Calvary, where Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life so that you could have the opportunity to have freedom from your sin and a relationship with God the Father. That's it. You go, how do I do that? Is there a special prayer? Is there a special, you know, do I have to give a certain amount, an exact amount, and then I can get to the next level? It's kind of like Mario Brothers. You just kind of keep going. No. It's a simple thing that if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, if you embrace that love, that you start a new life. That's what these people, these seven people that you watched here did. That they made that decision. They accepted Jesus Christ, and they went from faithless to faithful because they received the love of God. So tonight my challenge to you is that if you have not embraced the love of Jesus Christ, do so tonight. Just in your heart and in your mind, right where you are, just say, God, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe it. Tonight, maybe you accepted Jesus Christ a long time ago, but you're struggling. You're fighting. You can't seem to get ahead. My challenge to you tonight is to embrace his love and recognize that it's enough. It's enough. You don't need to win because he's already won. You don't need to keep fighting because he's already defeated it. You don't need to keep running because he's already run the race for you. His love is all-encompassing. Tonight, we celebrate communion. The purpose of communion is symbolic, just like baptism is symbolic, raising from death to life. The purpose of communion is to celebrate what Jesus did for us. The juice represents the blood of Christ, which was willingly spilled out for us to pay for the price of our sins. The bread represents the body of Christ, which was broken for us, which took on our sin. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he paid completely. And your sin was removed if you receive his gift. Unlike we do a lot of times here, we didn't hand out the little packets with the styrofoam bread. Tonight, it's Good Friday. We got out the good bread. It is good bread. I'm joking, but it's good bread. So what we're going to do is I'm going to close this in prayer. And when I close this in prayer, the band's going to come up and they're going to start playing. And my challenge to you is as they begin to play, just in your heart and your mind right now, just stop. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, do it now. Don't wait. If you know Jesus Christ, but you have been struggling, you've been trying to earn the love of God by all that you do and the things that you say and the things that you don't do and this and that, rest. And let the love of God embrace you. Let him pull you up and restore you from the inside out. Those of you that have a gluten allergy, There's also gluten-free crackers in the little plastic baggy thing up here. And you can do those as well. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are absolutely overwhelmed that you would love us with an everlasting love. God, a love that transcends all of our failures and our faults, that goes beyond all of our hurts and our hang-ups. And God, for those of us tonight who are we're just struggling, we feel like we have to earn your love. God, help us to rest. For those of us, God, who are overwhelmed or have grief, God, fill us with your love. Let your love be enough. Let your love open our hearts to see what you want to do with us and through us. And Father, we are so thankful and humbled. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.